Hallelujah. Thank you. I want you to do something. If you would, stand up with me for just a moment. And I want to just say what an honor it is, Pastor Winston. It's just a blessing to be here. I've heard you preach, heard you minister, met you a couple of times. Kim and I were talking on the phone. He said, remember when we met in Dallas, you guys were on Daystar. We met you there with Caldwell's and just known your ministry. But I tell you, man, it's just something about being here. That's about all I can say. I just have been so blessed and so imparted. And it's like I said to you last night when I saw you, I just said, you know, wow. Wow. You know, and this is the truth, to find someone who can teach on faith, who can teach on prosperity, but not just the blessing of God in our lives, but to take that blessing and go multiply it and go win the harvest. Because it's all about harvest. All about harvest. And our ministry focused on the harvest. For 20 years, as I was a senior associate at church, at Agape Church in Little Rock, my wife and I, for 20 years, sent missionaries all over the world. That's all we did. And then when we released in 2002, I began to travel all over this nation. I mean, from you name it, for 6-7 straight years of doing armor bearer conferences, running with your pastor vision conferences. At that time, when I called our ministry Focus on the Harvest, because the Lord spoke to me in prayer and said, and I could have called it Terry Nance Ministries. I could have called it the Armor Bearer, but he said, you call it Focus on the Harvest, because he said this to me. Terry, he said, if you'll always focus on the harvest, you'll always stay in truth, because when you find me, you're going to find me in the harvest. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to stay close to the harvest. And let me know, how many of you know, harvest is not just me getting my harvest. Harvest is me getting out to the harvest and gathering in the harvest. So I want us to do something tonight. And I've felt this in the car coming up here. I said, you know what? James tells us you're talking about the kingdom. James tells us that whatever we bless, blessing and cursing come out of our mouth. And it shouldn't be. I mean, we ought to be blessing. I mean, no cursing. But I want us to bless this house tonight. How many of you have received from God in this house? And I want us to bless this pastor and his wife, bless their staff, bless the workers that have put on this conference, and then also bless the ministers and the missionaries that are here. Thank God for you and the gifts and the call of God and the people that are here. And then bless God. Let's bless America. We need an awakening. We need revival in America. And we are the ones. God's waiting for the church. Somebody said, oh man, Brother Terry, we need to pray against abortion. Let me tell you this, let's pray against complacency in the church and you'll get rid of all the rest of it. And the presence of God hits the church and the church awakens and become what we're called to do, because we're called to transform lives. We are called to empower people and we are called to release an army. And that's what these young people were all about. It is to release an army to go in the power of the Holy Ghost and gather in the harvest. That's what God's waiting on. Everybody wants Jesus to come back. Well, he isn't coming back till the harvest is gathered in. So right now, let's bless this house. Father, we bless this house in the name of Jesus. We bless it with the blessings of God. We bless Pastor Winston, his wife, and all that this house is doing. This transformation of the presence and the Spirit of God that's so rich in here. Father, we thank you. Increase, increase, increase and blessing. Let it come on this house. Bless their staff. Bless their families in the name of Jesus. All the ministry of helps and everything that they're doing, Father, we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. We declare the blessing upon all the missionaries that are here. And the anointing of God to increase in their life, Father, the abundance of God and the blessings to fulfill the call of God upon their lives. And now, Father, we bless the people that are here. We're here to receive from the Spirit of the living God. There is a shift of the Holy Ghost in this house. There's a shift of the Spirit, Father. And we receive that new mantle in the name of Jesus. We stand here and claim it. We'll take it. We'll use it for your glory, not for our glory. And Father, we thank you right now for this nation. This nation is a nation under God. And we thank you, Father, for the anointing to begin to release in the hearts of the church. Awaken the church to this hour. Awaken this church to the place and the call of God upon their lives, Father. Stir us up, Father, that we take hold of you. Oh, God, come down and shake us with your presence. Come down by the power of your Spirit. No, Father, we give you praise for it. This nation's not going down. It is not going down. God, you're going to move in a miraculous way because your people are going to pray and seek your face. God, forgive us of our lethargy. Forgive us of our complacency. Forgive us, oh, Father, of our distractions. And we thank you, Father, for the spirit of supplication and grace to come upon us to move into a new level of prayer. We've never moved in before. Oh, hallelujah. Give the Lord a shout. Let's bless him. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. As you're going down, tell your neighbor you're blessed. We have material out on the book table. How many of you in here are familiar with the Armor Bearer? Lift up your hand. Oh, my goodness. All over this place. I wrote the Armor Bearer in 1990. God has so blessed it. We've sold over 1 million copies all over the world. I can't even tell you how many times it's been translated into all different kind of languages. And you know, it really, the Armor Bearer, let me say this. Some people think of the Armor Bearer as just someone carrying the pastor's Bible. That is not what an armor bearer is, yet that may be the function that someone's in. Let me say this, the armor bearer is not an office, it's an attitude, it's the heart of a servant. And I'll touch on this a little later tonight. But also, God's Armor Bearer 3, running with your pastor's vision. I deal with all kind of things in here. One thing I love about this church, I wrote a whole chapter on the difference between being an empire builder and being a kingdom builder. Saul was an empire builder. Let me tell you what. Israel said, we want a king. God said, all right, I'll give you one. That's what you want. He will take, 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 and he will take. An empire builder's on the take. That's right. And let me tell you about leadership. Everything stops, I'm telling you. Leader's the lid. Leader is the lid. God will not violate the leadership that he has placed in a local church. He won't do it. He's the one who placed it there. Leader is the lid, and an empire builder, so many times, you know, here's the thing about the difference between an empire builder and a kingdom builder. Empire seasonal, kingdom's generational. Good. Empire will only last for a season. Why? Because it's all built around a person, built around an individual. So it only lasts for one season. But thank God for this church, it's generational. That's right. Amen. Now, we're talking about the kingdom, and I just want to share some things as I've sat here and just heard the teaching and the things have been so blessed. If we're going to advance the kingdom of God, you've got to understand, first of all, we have a king. I know we live in a democracy, and we're used to a democracy, but when we get to heaven, and the truth of it is, how many know we're in this world, but we're not of this world? There is a king, and his name is Jesus. He is your king. And then there is a kingdom, and then there is a royal family. And we are a royal family that belong to the kingdom. Now, the kingdom has laws. It has principles. It's governed by the word of God. This is the absolute sovereign word of God. I cannot believe the people that have challenged and no longer believe that this is the absolute sovereign word of God. This is where we have to take our stand. God's word is true. It's going to be here when the worlds are gone, when God creates a new earth, but the word of God will always remain. So we've got to understand the heart of the king. If we're going to function and flow in kingdom mentality and do what Jesus has truly called the church to do, you know, let me just say this to you. You know, I'm all for the rapture of the church. But look, I was raised in church. And I'm going to just be honest with you. Jesus has been coming since I was 6 years old. And And sometimes if we're not careful, we use the rapture mentality as escapism. And here we are crying out to God, oh God, come get us off this planet. And God's looking down saying, look, I'm trying to get on the planet. You guys are so busy trying to get off when I'm trying to get on. And I want you to stop and think about it. Everybody's always talked about when Jesus is coming. In Arkansas, gosh, in 1988, some guy writes a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. Thing went worldwide. People went nuts over it. I don't know if you remember that book, but it was written. Came from Arkansas. God help us all, you know. Then all of a sudden we hit the year 2000. Oh my gosh, do you remember that? The prophets were all out. I mean, everybody was screaming, the new millennium is going to come. Dear God, Jesus is coming. I mean, the earth lease is almost up. I mean, it is over. We're shipping out of this place. We were preaching it so heavy, I'd go home and jump off the back porch just to have rapture practice. I mean, I was going to get irritated if he isn't back by 2001. Now, we're going to have a little discussion here. And then, dear God, if he doesn't come in 2001 or 2000, how many of you remember Y2K is going to kill us all anyway? Well, have we all discovered something? Guess what? We're all still here. And that is why Jesus told the apostles when they came to him, they said, Lord, standing in his glorified body, looking at him saying, Jesus, when is the time for you to come back and set your kingdom up? And Jesus looked at them, and I believe he's saying it to us. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons. You get your mind off when I'm coming back, but you go get in that upper room and get yourself empowered with the Holy Ghost and with fire, and you go out and be my witnesses and shake this world upside down for me. And then we'll talk about me coming back. Amen. Hear my heart on this. God is speaking to his church. We are the answer for this world's problems. With dominion comes responsibility. With kingdom comes responsibility. So we've got to understand God's heart. We've got to understand the heart of Jesus. It's the king's heart. And when we get into the king's presence and God is moving us into a new realm of worship and we enter into that inner court and we sit before him and we begin to minister to the Lord, look, we've got to get back into our closet and begin to minister to the Lord, because Acts 13 is how it was all birthed in the first place. They ministered unto the Lord and they fasted and prayed, and God said unto them, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, unto the work that I've called them. We've got to hear from the Holy Ghost, but we've got to get back to ministering before Jesus Christ. We are a holy priesthood first. We are a royal priesthood second. Inner court, holy priesthood. Outer court, royal priesthood. I want you to look real quickly over to Matthew chapter 9 and listen to the heart of Jesus first of all. Listen to what he says. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and they were scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I'm going to read this out of the Message, because it is so clear. It says, when he looked out over the crowds, his heart broke. We don't think many times about Jesus having a broken heart, but Jesus knew the responsibility that was on him to reach that harvest, knew the call of God on him to reach the harvest. And what he did, his heart broke. When you get into the inner court and you begin to minister and you get up next to his heart, let me tell you what, you'll begin to hear what he breaks over, what his heart weeps over. And when you begin to get that on the inside of you, you'll begin to weep and break over what he weeps and breaks over. And that is that spirit of compassion, as King James says, he was moved with compassion. That's a clue to your assignment. What is it that is moving your spirit? What is it that is moving your heart when you get into Jesus? It's so evident in the pastor's life here, Pastor Winston. I mean, you can just rub up against him, and how many know kingdom's going to come out? Yeah. Why? Because he's got that from the heart of Jesus. He sees the heart of Jesus, that it's broken over people who do not understand their kingdom identity, their kingdom rights, and who they are on this earth. And so that is his heartbeat. My goodness, get around Ron. How many know you're going to lose some weight? Bless God. Why? That's his heartbeat. What is God showing him? Get the physical body's got to catch up with the spirit. You can't run this race. That's his heartbeat. When I look at what God has done in my life, my heartbeat is for the local church. I was raised in the local church. I'm going to tell you, there was four kids in our family. We were all teenagers at the same time. My parents were good business people, good Christian business people. The Nance kids, bottom line, we're going to be in church. I told my mother's an incredible intercessor. I told my mom one day, hit that 15, 16 year old rebellious attitude. I looked at her and I said, bless God, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. She looked at me with her little big old blue eyes and said, bless God, if the horse stands at the trough long enough, he'll get thirsty. You're going to eventually drink what you hang around. That's the bottom line. What's coming up in front of your nose all the time. You're going to take a sip, so it better be of the new wine. How many of you know that? Of the Spirit.
Yes, sir.
But out of the result of that, I'm telling you, the power of God one night hit our church in 1972, 73, right in there. And I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost fell in that place. And I have a twin brother, Dr. Jerry Nance, who's the global director of Teen Challenge all over the world, if you're familiar with Teen Challenge. I watched my whole family hit an altar. My dad, my twin brother, my sister, myself slid into that altar. The Spirit of God fell on us. And we had altars in the church in those days. And the anointing of God just hit that place. My mother had been in the prayer room for two years. My mother would go in her closet from 8 to midnight. I used to beat on the door and say, Mom, if you'll just shut up praying, I'll serve God. Good Lord, give me a break. Telling you, it's the truth. That woman would call our names out before God, and the Spirit of God hit that place and hit it about 7:30 one Sunday night. At 9 o'clock, people were all over the place calling on. It just, God came down. God just came down. My mother got up, walked down, looked and saw the whole family in the altar just worshiping God, and all of a sudden fell out on the floor laughing. That's long before we ever had this laughing movement. She was laughing. Laughed till 11 o'clock at night. We picked her up, carried her to the car later in the struggle. Laid her in the back seat of the car. The woman took her home. She was still laughing. Laid her in the bed. The woman laughed at 2 o'clock in the morning. I'll tell you what, I kind of figured after putting up with us, she needed a good laugh. But out of that, my twin brother, of course, is in full-time ministry. My sister has a work in Romania. My older brother is an elder in the church, helps my sister in the work in Romania. There are 10 grandchildren, all of them in the local church, all of them saved, all of them serving God. Because my parents taught us the value of the local church. Amen. I want to tell you, God's not through with the local church. Oh, we're entering into an incredible day. We got to hear what Jesus' heart breaks for. That's a clue to your assignment. And it says, so confused and aimless they were, like sheep with no shepherd. And then Jesus cries out, what a huge harvest, he said to his disciples. How few workers, on your knees and pray for harvest hands. I love that. But oh, I love chapter 10, verse 1. The prayer was no sooner prayed than it was answered. Jesus called the 12 and the followers and sent them into the right fields. Now, don't you love the way Jesus' mind and his attitude is? He looks on the harvest and with his 12 apostles, and he said, oh, what a huge harvest. Get out on your knees now, and let's pray for harvest hands. He says, oh, God, give us harvest hands. Looks up and says, all right, you guys, God just answered. You're going. So quick. There is a word in the New King James or King James where it says Jesus sent them out or prayed that the Lord would send them out into the harvest. That word send, it's not our English word send. Not like me sending somebody to my book table to get me something. That word send, I want you to listen to this. In the Greek, it means to cast out, it means to thrust out, it means to evict, and it means to eject. Now that carries a little stronger meaning, doesn't it? Listen to what Jesus was saying. He was saying, therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest that he cast out the laborers into the harvest, that he thrust out the laborers into the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he evict the laborers into the harvest. Now that's a strong word. Hope nobody has a revelation of that word. Eviction. When someone is evicted, what happens? When you're evicted, they're not going to ask you whether you're Republican or Democrat. They don't want to know your nationality. They don't care where you came from, who you know. You are being evicted. They're going to walk in your house, pack your bags, if you hadn't already done it, and put you on the streets. I'm telling you, if there's anything God wants to do in these last days is evict us into the harvest. And then the word eject into the harvest. Now, I got a real revelation of the word ejection. And it happened to me. I have three children, have a 25-year-old, a 22-year-old son, and I have a 12-year-old daughter. Now you say, Brother Terry, how'd that happen? That's what I was wondering. But what happened is that my wife and I really, in 1998, I only had one child. And the truth of it was, I was happy with one child. My scripture used to be, blessed is the man whose quiver is full. I quiver at one, so I'm happy. I was already quivering. So, but yet God, we were doing a work in Romania, and God speaks to our hearts to adopt a little boy, a Romanian little boy, who was 8 years old at the time. And he got here in 1999, and he had turned 10. In the middle of this process, I was 41 at the time, my wife was 40, and she comes into me and she says, Terry, I have some news for you. And I said, what's that? She said, we're having a baby. And I looked at her and I said, no, we're not. We are adopting. We're not having. And she said, oh yeah, we're adopting and we're having. So let me tell you something. I will say this, and God, I mean, the doctor said it was impossible for my wife to get pregnant. You go get into the harvest and you go touch people, God will open the womb of your spirit. He will. But it was kind of funny. I always say 1999 was the year God did super abundantly above all that I could ask or think. I can tell you that. When I got our son 10 years old, and my daughter was born in January, and he came in May of 99, I told the church, I said, well, I got two new people in my house, and neither one of them speak English. So it's crazy. I'm just being honest with you. So here's my son, Alex. Then we adopted Alex. Alex is ADHD. How many know what ADHD means? Attention deficit hyper. Hyper, 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 hyper. Dear Lord, when we sat down on the couch, we first got that kid, he was pew, pew, pew. I thought, my Lord, I've adopted the roadrunner. My gosh. I mean, I was like, where did this kid come from, you know? And yet we knew it was the Spirit of God that did it. So here's what happened where the ejection came in. We were in Branson just taking a family vacation. Alex was about 2 years old, I mean, 12 years old at the time. And his English was just... You know, he still was very broken, speaking Romanian and English. And so and he was in the back seat. We're driving down the highway, and it's kind of an amusement park over to the right. And we see this thing, and you know, and it's called the ejection seat. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Ejection. It's like a bungee jump. It takes two to get in that thing, and there's no cage. It's a strap. And that thing, it shoots you up Look, you go to the third heaven where Paul saw Jesus. I'm going to tell you, that's how far that thing is. Well, you know, here's my son. He's going ballistic in the back. He's just, oh, Dad, please, please, Dad. Look at that. And I said, Alex, I am not riding that thing. And my wife looked over at me. She said, oh, Terry, ride it with him. I said, don't be volunteering me to ride that thing. I said, I'm not getting on it. And Alex is going ballistic. So my wife, Kim, says, Terry, please at least take him down there and let him at least see it. So and let him ride it. See if you can find someone who will ride it with him. So I thought, all right, I'll do it. But I knew in my heart I was getting set up. So I pull down to this thing. You ought to see it from underneath. It's incredible. And so here's my thinking. It's $20 a seat, so I got $40. I said, Alex, here's you 20. Now, I'm thinking there's about five people in line. Hey, this is a deal. I will pay you to ride this with my son. So I had it all figured out. And just about time we got down there real good, a guy gets off the lift with his son and starts barfing right in the middle of it. Well, when he started barfing, everybody in the line left. So here I am, and here's Alex. Oh, Dad, you know, and I'm going. And then Kim looked at me and said, see, the Lord wants you to ride this ride. I said, this is not God, this is of the devil, man. So finally, there was no way out, so finally I just said, all right, Alex, I'll get on it with you. And I'm telling you, I sat down in that thing. I tried to pay the guy who ran the thing if he had ride it. He said, no, I got to punch the buttons. I said, I'm a good servant. I can punch buttons. But so we get on this. We get on it. This is the truth. They strap you in. Again, you're just in a seat and you're looking up going, oh, Jesus, help me. When I sat in that chair, I got rededicated. I did. I promised God I'd serve him. I made new vows about my marriage. I did everything. Get me through this thing. And so I'm hanging on and he's over there just bouncing all over the place, you know, laughing and smiling. And then all of a sudden you hear those bands begin to go. And I thought, oh, Jesus. And then I cannot even tell you how fast it happens. All of a sudden, boom, I know what the rapture of the church is going to be like. We were shot so fast, and you reach the top, you get way up there, just stretches, and then all of a sudden, you don't just fall straight down. You are earth sky, until you reach the bottom, and then it shoots you way back up. Well, you know, here's the truth. I like roller coasters. Believe me, I have a 12-year-old. I have to like roller coasters. And I can pretty much ride anything once. And I will not do that again in the name of Jesus. But let me tell you what happened. Here's what happened. So after about the third flip up there, I kind of got used to it and I started going, woo, woo. You know how you do. And all of a sudden I hear my son Alex, he's going, in his broken Romanian English or whatever, going, I didn't like this. I didn't know it'd be like this. I want to get down. I said, get down? Get down? You the fool who got us on this thing in the first place. Now, hear me and hear me well, because I'm going to tell you right now that we as Christians, when it comes, and believe me, I've sent missionaries 20 years, and and you get in conferences like this and it's the Holy Ghost hits you. Woo, glory to God. Just thrust me into the harvest, Lord. Thrust me out into the harvest. Woo, eject me into the harvest. Evict me into the harvest. I'm ready to go. And then when you get out there, I didn't know it'd be like this. Pastor, Brother Terry, the devil's in the harvest. The devil's out there in that harvest. I thought it was supposed to be prosperity, healing, deliverance. The devil's out there. Oh, yeah. You know what I have to say to all of you? Welcome to the kingdom. Absolutely. Because here is the truth. Here's the truth. Along with your assignment, as great as it is, there will always be your adversary. And there will always be adversity. And I don't know where in the world that we thought in our minds that it's just going to be walking through a park. Jesus knew it wasn't going to be. I mean, when James and John trying to shoot for position, you know, wanting to get on the right hand, the left, Jesus said, can you guys drink the cup that I'm about to drink of? Can you walk what I am fixing to go through? They're like, oh, sure, man. Yeah, absolutely. We got it down pat. We know what to do. He said, okay, go ahead and shoot your mouths off. Because there will always come adversity. But let me tell you, when the adversity comes, that's when God shows his greatness and his strength. God is always about harvest. He's always about harvest. Jesus gave them instructions, sent them out into the harvest. And this is what I want to bring to you as far as the second key of the heart of Jesus. And that is, Jesus tells them in verse number 16, he tells them, he says, go into the harvest. He said, but I'm sending you as lambs among wolves. Now, why would he say that? I mean, I'm not interested in being a lamb chop for anybody. You know, we were talking about lambs among wolves. You know, what was Jesus referring to? He wasn't talking to them about being lamb chops. What he was talking to them is about the attitude in the spirit of a lamb. Can I tell you something? What God is calling us to do? We are called to preach, and then if it's necessary, use words. That's right. Our lives preach. And if it's necessary, use words. It's not about how loud you can shout and how much you can talk in tongues and all this stuff. No, it's your life. I've talked to students for years. I always say to them, I mean, can you even show up at work on time? You want your boss and you want people to hear what God's done in your life, and you can't even show up at work, and you can't do just the simple things that are expected out of a child of God. Amen. Listen, folks, we're in a kingdom, but we're under a government in this place. And we are the light and we are the salt. Now, Jesus makes an incredible statement, because we're talking about lambs. We're talking about the spirit and the heart of an armor bearer. And we'll talk to you about that, because Jesus makes a statement over here in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. Jesus called them unto himself and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over you, and those who have great exercise authority over you. Yet it shall not be among you, but whosoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Now, wait a minute. Man, I thought it was all about getting a title. I had some guy come into church one day, and the usher came to me saying, Brother Terry, there's a prophet in the house. Now, I know pastor says this is not a, I'm not talking about non-profit, but this was a good time to use it. And I told him, I said, look, you go tell him this is a non-profit ministry. Don't need a title. A title will get you 2 months worth of respect. That's about all it's good for. That's all it's good for. And my life was radically changed by a revelation that God gave me in 1983. We had started our ministry to missions. I was so thrilled. Traveled in 1983 to Africa, Asia, had the privilege of going with Dr. Lester Summerall for a month. And it was such a wonderful trip, making contacts with people. I went into Europe, and we were birthing our mission school and graduated our first class, sent 7 families to the mission field, and it was birth. Kim and I were so thrilled. It was something that God had put in our hearts, even while, just right after our marriage, God had just shown us that we were going to be involved in world missions. And so here we were, even though we weren't living in a country, we were participating and sending people. And it was just a fulfillment of my heart. And One night I sat and Kim and I, we were just talking about it. We were very thankful. Here we are in our mid-20s and just watching God do what He had called us to do. And the more we talked, the more I sensed the presence of the Lord, and to the point that I knew I had to go get along with God. And finally I told her, I said, Kim, I believe I've got to go pray. And so I just went and I sat down in my living room and I was just as honest as could be. And I said, God, what is this? And the Lord spoke to me and He said, Terry, go read the story of David and Saul. And I turned over and here I am in my living room and I'm reading the story of David and Saul. And I come down to 1 Samuel 16:21, and it says that David came and stood before Saul. Saul loved him greatly and made him his armor bearer. And the minute I read that scripture, God spoke to my heart and He said, I am about to get your priorities in order. And I'm thinking, well, I thought my priorities were in order. I'm doing what you told me to do. And He said, no, what I want you to do is this right here. I want you to begin to take up the spirit, take up the calling upon your pastor, and I want you to put that as number one in your life. You be an armor bearer to your pastor, and don't you be concerned about your vision. I'll take care of it. Now, that was something God was saying to my heart, and I'll be real honest with you. Because I'm as human as anybody in this room. I didn't just jump up and go, woo, glory to God, receive that one. No, I fell on the floor and I said, wait just a minute. Now, what about my vision? What about what you put in my heart before I ever met the pastor? The Lord said this to me. He said, if you'll lay down your vision, take up the vision of the house and begin to run with it, He said, I'll prove to you and show you that every dream and vision that you have will come to pass. Here's where the kingdom kicks in. What you make happen for someone else, God makes happen for you. And the Lord spoke to me so clear that night. He said, and I'm not asking you to do anything I didn't do myself. I came down from my Father, laid down my will and desire to take up my Father's dream. Who is the ultimate armor bearer? It is Jesus Himself. That's why I say it's not just someone carrying the pastor's Bible. It's the spirit of the kingdom. The kingdom is a backwards kingdom. To go up, you got to go down. To be first, you got to be last. To be the greatest, you got to be the servant of all. God looks at the heart, looks at our heart. Real quickly, go over to 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3, I want to show you this real fast. 2 Kings chapter 3, I want you to see something about Elijah and Elisha. 2 Kings 3 verse 10, and I will say this, the Lord fulfilled His word in my life down to the letter. I just can't tell you all the things that God began to do as we begin to prioritize ourselves and begin to pray for the vision of the house. Let me tell you, you're in here, if you're part of this local church, and you're saying, well, I don't know what my mission statement is. Go read your pastor's mission statement. That is your mission statement. And go run with it and watch what God does in your life. You will walk right into the place and the position that God has for you. Again, the thing that breaks my heart is in the local church, 20% of the people do all the work. Those are the statistics, 20%. 80% just come in as spectators. 20% participate. But you always have this group over here going, oh God, oh, call me as an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, woo, let that anointing fall on me. Oh God, just let it come. And God's going, get. Where are my helpers? There's my apostle, there's my prophet, there's my teacher, there's my evangelist. Absolutely. Let me say this to you. When I wrote The Armor Bearer in 1990, I wrote that book. I wrote it out by hand. It was the most incredible thing. It was just a divine timing of the Spirit. I lived it for 10 years and God said, write it, put it in a book. When I finished the manuscript, I sat at my desk and I said, Lord, give me something to close this book. And He spoke to my heart and He said, Terry, the armor bearers of today will be the leaders of tomorrow. Amen. And I can, every one of the men and women that you can name before me of the great men and women of faith across this country, you look in their background, every one of them served somebody else. Absolutely. That's where it started. This is so powerful. And it says, and the king of Israel said in verse number 10, 2 Kings 3, for the Lord has called these three kings to gather, deliver them in the hand of Moab. And Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? So one of the servants of the king of Israel said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. Now, I mean, this is a charismatic church. I mean, I don't care, charismatic Pentecostal. You can even get in the Baptist church. How many know we've all heard sermons on Elijah and Elisha? We used to say in seminary, dear Lord, if you're worth your salt, you can preach on Elijah and Elisha. Anybody can preach on that. And when we preach on Elijah and Elisha, what are we always talking about? Double portion. Everybody wants a double portion. Woo, Brother Terry. I want a double portion. I want a double portion of Pastor Winston. I want a double portion. I mean, we have preached double portion. Everybody thinks, woo, glory to God, I want my double portion. We had R.W. Shambaugh come for two nights one time, and I thought, oh, Jesus, help me. I was in charge of all the ministry of health. He gets up on Monday night and says, tomorrow night, I'm preaching on the double portion. I'm laying hands on everybody who gets here for the double portion. They were swinging from the chandelier that night. We had people all over the parking lot, people out in the foyer laying everywhere. People were just crashing to the floor. People were looking at me, and I just said, well, just give up. Nothing you can do about it. They're just falling everywhere. Brother Shambach knocks the stew out of them. He just, you know, and just bam. People falling everywhere, but everybody, oh, dear God, give me the double portion. The only man in the Bible that is recorded that walked in a double portion was Elisha. What about the last part of that verse, that last verse? And Elisha poured water on the hands of Elijah. Isn't that amazing? Poured water on the hands of Elijah. How many of you ever heard a sermon on the fact that Elisha poured water on the hands of Elijah? Isn't that amazing? Everybody wants a double portion. Nobody has a clue how to get it. And I didn't understand it either until I was in Uganda, Africa, and a missionary friend of mine who we support, a dear friend of mine, he said, Terry, I'm taking you to the bush. We've been ministering in Kampala and Jinja, but he said, I'm taking you to the bush this time. And when I'm talking about the bush, I'm talking about where Tarzan and Jane live. I'm just telling you, it was the bush. And we got out there, and I mean, I'm telling you, it wasn't the end of the world, but honey, it was certainly visible from there. And we get out there, and let me tell this story real quickly, and I'll close this out, but I want you to get this. Here it was. We get out there and we start preaching just automatically. And beautiful people, Teso tribe. We were out there for 3 days. And I remember we had preached for several hours with an interpreter. I mean, everybody came to the service, the kids, the women, the men, the goats, the chickens, anything came to the service. And the goat walking around was lunch that day. He didn't know he had a calling into the ministry. So we get ready for lunch. And so, you know, I mean, it's the first time I've been out in a place like that. And so I look over, we sit down at the table and they start bringing out this food. And so they bring out this soup and then they bring out some goat and they bring out the stuff called millet. And I know, I'm sure you've had millet. You know, in Uganda, I call it Play-Doh with gravel. It's dark brown and it's thick. And so I'm sitting there and I'm looking at all this and I look at Mike Croslow and I said, hey, Cros, I said, where's the utensils? And he said, utensils, Doc, these are your utensils. And I said, no, I can eat pizza with my hands, but I've never eaten soup with my hands. And then the pastors are laughing at me. Oh, Brother Teddy, let me show you. What they do, they just grab that millet, pull a big, I mean, this stuff just kind of stretches and pops, just kind of, and this ball, and they roll it in the ball, take their thumb, roll it in the soup, and then they eat it. That stuff will stay with you for days, I'm going to tell you. That scripture that says, eat what's set before you, that'll haunt you on the mission field. Ron, don't go. Do not go. It'll kill your diet, I can tell you that. And so here I am, you know, and so what happened though was very interesting. Right before we got ready to eat, out walked a young boy with a pitcher of water and a bar of soap. I'm the guest. He comes over to me and he begins to pour the water all over my hands. He goes to all the other ministers. When we finished eating, he comes back and he pours the water all over my hands. I think a thing about it. Get back to Arkansas, sitting in my office one day reading 2 Kings, that Elisha poured water on the hands of Elijah. I want you to listen to me. Culture in the Middle East and Africa hadn't changed in thousands of years. They don't eat with a fork, knife, and spoon. They eat with their hands. The culture of Elisha and Elijah, Elisha literally poured water over the hands of Elijah and served that man of God through the thick and through the thin. Historians say between 10 and 20 years, they don't really know, but I can guarantee you, how many of you know, I don't believe Elijah probably was the easiest person to work for. Now I'll guarantee there were days that he's pouring water on the hands thinking, keep it on his hands. Because I would like to pour it all over his head. Because why? You're going to see the human side of a leader. And it's so true. And people get all squirrely when they see. I'm not talking about sin. I'm just talking about a human personality that is in a human body that is not glorified. And people sometimes just think, dear God, you walk on air. You know, you've got special angels. I mean, no one else gets them but just you. You know, and they see people so glorified in the pulpit. And what happens that you don't even allow them to be human. And I can, let me just tell you something about my pastor. His first name was Happy. And there were days when Pastor Happy Caldwell was not happy. But he's as human as anybody else. And you got to understand that. And so they're always, you know, and I could get into a whole deal on that, but I don't have time. But here's the thing I want you to get. What happened, here it comes. Elijah's getting ready to go. Elisha has served him. Here comes the sons of the prophets. Elisha, don't you know Elijah's going today? He said, I know it. Hold your peace. Can I tell you something? It'll not be the sinner trying to talk you out of being faithful. It'll always be Christian people. Oh, your season's come. Oh, the anointing's all over you. It may be the case, but it may not be the right time. Had somebody say to me years ago when I was working there, they said, thus saith the Lord, Brother Terry, God's called you in your own ministry. I looked right at him. I said, thus saith the Lord, I'm already in my own ministry. You know what? God's got my telephone number. How many of you know that? He can speak to me. He knows how to get a hold of me. And God will confirm it in your heart. But here's what happened. Finally, Elijah turned around and looked at that man and said, what do you want? And I was preaching this one day, and the Spirit of God spoke to me so clear. He said, Terry, who was the one that was asked, what do you want? He was the one carrying the water. It was the one carrying the water. God's going to raise up leadership in these last days. God's going to raise up people that you never dreamed or thought of. But I can tell you one thing for sure. As He begins to look over the body of Christ, He isn't looking for the most gifted. He isn't looking for the most talented. He isn't looking for the new hottest thing on this planet. I'm going to tell you what He's looking for. He's looking for those who are willing to carry the water and pour the water over the hands of their leader until the time is right and the Spirit of God comes in His power and His might to anoint you. And this is what I'm telling you. Yes, I know sometimes it's tough. You may say, Brother Terry, do you ever want to quit? Dear God, yes. Prayed to quit. Fasted and prayed to quit. Sure, absolutely. When those days were tough, you know. It's part of it, but it's through the adversity. My wife and I, many a day, man, I had a prayer closet. I'd lay on that floor and I'd pray through until I felt the strength and I got over the stuff bothering me and said, and God would always say, get over it. It isn't any big deal. It's nothing. Get your mind back on the kingdom. Think about the kingdom and what I'm doing. And it's in those things besides that where God develops your character and develops your heart that He can trust you through these things. And then that day comes that God says, now you're ready. You're ready. Hallelujah. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, oh Lord, I pray. I thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We're getting our priorities right. We're getting our eyes on the harvest. Jesus, you're empowering us for the harvest. But I thank you, Father, that the kingdom, the king came as a servant. The king came, oh, weeping over the harvest. Give us a heart for people, God. Give us a vision for people in order to reach America and shake this nation, oh God, by your Spirit. You can't do it, oh Father, without you we're nothing, but without us, you cannot. You cannot. You cannot and you will not without us. It depends on us. And Father, I pray right now, we judge our hearts, any sin, anything in our hearts against leadership or against anyone. In the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, for truly the spirit of release, to release us into the place that you have called us into. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
That was excellent. Take your seats.